Amen. Good morning, church. Oh, we do have so much to praise the Lord for today. I'm so glad that we can be together in this place and praise Him together in song and worship. Remember His sacrifice on our behalf. Go to the Word together at this time. And I hope that you're excited to do that now also. I hope that you have a Bible and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And whether you've got a big, heavy paper Bible like I've got here, or maybe you brought a smartphone or an iPad or something, if you would, open up that Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the Word of God and the Scriptures together this morning. I'm very excited to be with you, talking about your children. Now, that's a title I hope got your attention. Your children. Wife wanted to know what I was talking about. I was telling her all week, I'm talking about your children. I'm talking about your children. I know, it really brings it home, doesn't it? But as we go along, I think you'll see that, boy, I needed this sermon. That's why I prepared it. And I hope it'd be a blessing to you and your family as well. A number of years ago, I had not been a father or parent for very long myself at all when I was given a bulletin article to read. And some of the words in it struck me so that I've kept them. I've reviewed them from time to time. I wanted to share them with you this morning. They're in your notes. The preacher wrote this, quote, "When God blessed our family with children, my wife and I were determined to do one thing in this great stewardship that we had received. We wanted one day to give each of our children back to God, nothing else in our relationship with them or in their personal accomplishments would mean anything when compared to this." I know 2020 has been a difficult year. It has for me. It has for families on a number of fronts. But can I tell you something that has encouraged me periodically? It's gotten me through some tough times. And that is the news, that is the knowledge that a number of couples and friends and people I've known have had babies, have adopted. Families have been enlarged with all of these precious children this year. And I know that I am addressing a room full of parents and a room full of families today who share my heart to steward precious children, to know God, to love God, to choose to serve God and to become children of God. Don't you want that for your family? I know that I do. Amen. Of course I do. And so I want to talk to you this morning about your children. And I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It says, and you fathers, Christian fathers have a particular responsibility. God has placed the husband as head of the wife. The husband, the father, is head of the family. God has placed the husband head of the wife just as Christ is head of the church. And there needs to be that kind of love and that kind of leadership in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What is that? What does that mean? What sort of a troubled, wicked man would be so hard, would be so unforgiving and sadistic to torment their children into meanness, into wrathful adults? Well, the truth is that there are evil, wicked men out there who sin against their children in a number of ways, and those sin have consequences. And for many years to come, yes. And surely this passage would warn against that and warn any Christian man against that. But I have been learning a couple of the things on this I'd like to share with you. The first is this. When you look at the word provoking, do not provoke your children to wrath. This word provoking is very similar in word and idea to what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. "And let us consider one another in order to provoke," or some of your versions say stir up, or maybe stimulate, "one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Provoke. It's a word that has the idea of coming alongside. There's a closeness, there's a proximity of another to draw something out of them or to raise something up in them. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, that's a good thing. You're supposed to get close to stir up or provoke love and good works. And you see the importance of proximity to that because it says this happens in part in the assembly. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But here in Ephesians 6, there's a warning. Fathers, parents, you have proximity to your children. You're going to bring them up. You're going to bring them out. But not to wrath. There's a warning about wrath. Well, let's talk about wrath for a moment. interesting enough, Paul is not writing to evil and wicked men per se in this verse about how they raise their kids. He's writing to Christians, first generation Christian men. And in fact, the Holy Spirit has been talking about wrath throughout this letter. This is the last time it's mentioned. Let me point a couple things out to you, okay? You got your Bible handy? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. All right? In Ephesians 2 and verse number 3, Scripture says there, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I want you to appreciate that these fathers he's writing to are fathers who knew a life without Christ, knew a life before Christ, knew a life which leads to wrath and leads to the wrath of God. Go with me to chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse number 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Or in verse number 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I want you to appreciate that these Christian fathers, being instructed in Ephesians 6, these fathers have been warned to put away wrath. They have been given strategies and new behaviors to pursue so that they would not know wrath or indulge in wrath. And then when we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 5. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These fathers had been taught about disobedience to God, which invites wrath and all the many manifestations of that. And when you take this all together, I see a picture here in Ephesians 6 verse 4, a picture of parental responsibility, which says, don't bring your kids up in the way that you came up, that is, without God, contrary to holiness, on a path to God's wrath. Don't bring them up that way. Rather, you bring them up on the path you are on now, the path in Christ, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the way of the Lord. Parents, fathers, you are coming alongside your children. You have proximity to your children, and there is a power in that, and what you will bring up and bring out of them. Let's talk about it this morning. As we go to the notes, number one, parents, fathers, parents have proximity to their children like no one else. You have proximity to your own children like no one else. I'm not breaking news here this morning, but sometimes we got to be reminded of that. You have proximity to your children like no other. The local church, the school system, the government, they were not charged to raise your children. You are. They're your children. And the home exercises the greatest influence on the values, on the attitudes, on the behaviors, on the faith of your children. And I know in generations past in this country, we were very blessed. The schools, the churches, because most people went to some kind of church somewhere, often shared and reinforced very similar values and morality that was taught in the home to the children. They were getting a lot of the same messages the many places they went. Those times have changed. And there's difficulty for young people, difficulty for children. More and more children today are growing up in homes that are falling apart by any number of reasons. Plenty of children do not grow up with a father and a mother as God has prescribed in His Word. They're growing up in a single parent home, and maybe there was divorce there. Maybe their parents were never married in the first place. But the home is not what God ought to be for any number of reasons. And there's great challenges to that. It brings effects upon the youth. That's hard. You look out from there, you've got homes and schools and the churches. They don't share the same values and support one another. Schools, churches, and homes, they no longer agree on basic morality. In our secularized society, public schools and universities, they don't want to shape people's religion or morality. That's a very personal thing. They're going to be very hands-off about all of that. They say, we are morally neutral places. You figure out all that somewhere else. And of course, that's impossible. When the education, when the story of a godless evolutionary worldview is taught, the basis of reality to children. They are indoctrinated in the lie, there is no God. Well, then that means there's nothing for morality to hang upon. It's not neutral. That's hard. That's a challenge. And so I do want to say right now, I am so proud to know so many educators by trade who are members of this church, working in all levels and organizations of academia, public schools and private schools. Wherever you are, I know that you are being salt and light and a godly influence to the young people you come in contact with. And that is so important, and God bless you in that. Keep that up. They're not getting it in many other places. But ultimately, what I am getting at is that the home, and especially fathers, are charged to shape youth. And you cannot pass that off to schools or local churches or other groups in society or the government. You can't ask them to do that for you. And if you do, they're not going to grow up in a way you want them to see. If you do, they're in all likelihood not going to grow up to be what God would have them to be. If you do, you're on the path of provoking wrath. You have the proximity and you have the charge. They're your children. Proximity nurtures right relationships in the home. All over the book of Ephesians, we see the importance in different family relationships being written about. And the home needs to have strong relationships. Of course, the husband and wife relationship is important for the children. Why in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Children do need to see. Your children need to see a father and a mother who love God, but who love one another. And this message this morning is not the marriage sermon. We can do marriage sermons. Those are important things. But I want to say this. Children become what they see. You know what your marriage is supposed to be in this world? It's supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church to the world. It needs to be a picture of Christ and the church to your children. Right? Strong relationships, strong marriage. Let them see a husband and wife. In the home, there needs to be a strong parent-child relationship. Now, we're preaching more about that this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Let me just pause, because there's children of all ages in the room this morning. And at this point, they might be thinking, "Mom, Dad, that preacher's just all over you today." So this is for you, children of all ages. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." What's the secret of being a good parent? Well, you got good kids. There is a place in which children have to come to understand they've got a role in this relationship in the home as well. And they honor God by honoring father and mother. But they got to be taught to do that. And once parents teach them, they have a good idea about what it means to obey them. That helps them to understand what it means to obey God. God designed a family as the blessed place where individuals love and are loved, forgive and are forgiven, serve and are served, know and are known. It's meant to be the place of covenant, of grace, of growth, and of intimacy. This proximity, we're close together, and the relationships can become strong. The proximity promotes a strong faith. A strong faith. The home founds and establishes a strong faith. Now, you know as well as I do, each person has to make their own decision about what they believe. Obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian. Nevertheless, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we're taught to take up the shield of faith. How do you do that? And when you're doing that, don't you show your children how to do that? Take up the shield of faith. If we depend upon the local church to do all the spiritual instruction, that's a poor substitute for faithful living and faith in the home. For instance, James chapter 2 and verse 18. What a great question here. James chapter 2 and verse number 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" How do we take up a shield of faith and demonstrate faith to others? By practicing the faith. By obedience to this. Parent, a child sees. They see faith in their parents by their parents' works. That's what connects. That's what sticks with them. And children need to see a family that prays. They need to see parents reading their Bibles. Show them by the works. Children need to see parents who are wholehearted in the worship of God. And children need reinforcement about God. He is real. The things in this Bible, this word, they are true. This happened. This is true. Children need to see parents, again, showing faith by their works. And so they are involved, motivated by their faith and their actions. And whether that looks like maybe visitation to the sick or the shut-in or the hospital or the funeral home, whether that looks like participating in door-knocking efforts or evangelistic works going on in the local church, whether it's making personal invitations to neighbors to worship or a Bible study, maybe it's sending cards, to whatever it may be, we can make a nice list of good works. But these are works coming out of a faith, an act of faith in God that's not limited to coming to church, right? See faith. We take up the shield of faith. We show them faith by our works. And I'll tell you something else written all over the book of Ephesians that really comes home to the home. And that's the subject of love. Love. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And they're going to learn it in the home first. They ought to. Look at this, Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. How wonderful for children to grow up in a home with people who know and understand they're loved by God. And they've been loved by God through Christ. And from that, to pass that on to the children. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 verse 2. Walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Offering a sweet sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. The home is where youth learn about, your children learn about love, learn about an unconditional love. Learn about walking in love. The Bible is so clear that human beings, we have the potential to do, boy, just some terrible things. Some awful, sinful things. But God has made us with the potential to pursue the highest, which is love. To be like our Father in heaven, God, who is love. And to learn that no matter what we've done to make a mess of our lives, we have never traveled beyond the border of the love of God. And we've never traveled beyond the border, the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is that unconditional love that the children have to learn that I don't get beyond the love of mom and dad. They see it there first. Sometimes they'll want to test us on that a little bit. Would they still love me if I did thus and so? Would they still love me if I broke this rule? Would they still love me if I pursued it? Would they still love me? And while there can be pain, discipline, disappointment, frustration, punishment, but yeah, you're loved. And it's an unbreaking love that motivates all the rest. Well, it's because we've been loved by God and we're learning to love like God. God who is merciful, God who is long-suffering. Back in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, God who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Rich in mercy. I'm not saying that people can't sin and lose their soul. I'm not saying God doesn't send the wicked, condemn them to hell. But I'm saying that he loves us. And we can make some terrible messes out of our lives, but if we are breathing, we can turn to God. We find his love. We find his grace in the gospel. We find forgiveness. We find it. And your children are shaped with that kind of love in your home, very positive way. Proximity exemplifies morality. Proximity exemplifies morality. It falls to the home then to teach right from wrong. We read about this nurture of the Lord or instruction in the Lord, right? In Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And again, we're really just kind of camping in Ephesians, aren't we? But when we go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, you get a picture of what it is we're supposed to be teaching and practicing before our children and what we're supposed to be warning them away from. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now that is a work that Christ's people can do for this world, to be light in this world. But that is a work that needs to happen in our home and for our children. To be clear, this is wrong in the sight of God. This is right. We need to be clear for our children about right and wrong and moral absolutes. Children need to know this behavior is acceptable for the family and acceptable to God, and what is not, because of the Word of God. Which means that you have to teach your kids about the evils of cheating and lying, of stealing or immodesty, of lust and fornication, violence or abuse or hate or evil language, whatever else runs contrary to the ways of God. We got to teach them that. If they go in those things, that's the way of wrath. We're not trying to provoke them to wrath. We're showing them the way of God. There's warnings. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 talks about the nurture, but also the admonition of the Lord, which means warnings from the Lord. And it is your role, parents, to discipline your own children. Look, discipline changes as kids get older. But just because they get too big to actually use the rod, it doesn't mean that you spare the rod. There are all kinds of ways to enforce your instruction that benefit the children. They'll be disgruntled about it at the time, but it is for their good. And what is the key to consistent warning, instruction, and discipline? Well, actually, that is the key. Consistency is the key to successful warning, instruction, and discipline. In other words, how can parents frustrate their child, confuse them in a way they don't know what to do? Be inconsistent. Parent them according to your whims. Be capricious. Be inconsistent. Thank God the Lord is not that way with us. And as He works to instruct and warn us, He is consistent, for He does not change. We are not perfect, but that is the path that we need to seek. Third, it falls on parents in this proximity to teach them to respect authority. That is something taught in the Word of God, particularly in the book of Ephesians. You don't leave the first chapter without understanding who has all authority, and we want your children, my children, to understand it as well. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, God put all things under His, Christ, all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There is a supreme authority in the universe. To be head of the church is not some sideshow, big fish in a little pond, my friends. Read the progression in those verses. This is King of the universe. The head of God's ultimate plan from the ages. This is incredible authority. And as parents, we need to teach our children, yes, there is a higher power. And when they're little, they're seeing that from mom and dad. Mom and dad are the higher power. Mom and dad make the rules. Mom and dad make provisions. Mom and dad spank the little hands when they're trying to, you know, touch the hot stove. Mom and dad are the authority. But as they grow up, it's important that they've learned it when they're young. It's important that it's reinforced as they go along, because there's authority in this world. They got to learn how to act within a school system where there's a teacher and a principal. They got to learn how to act as an employee in an organization. They got to learn how to act as a citizen in a society. Ultimately, we want them to be Christians, which is to understand and come under the authority of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. They got to learn that they're not the authority. Someone else is the authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. We teach them that. And so appreciating the stewardship of your children, parents, and trust this morning, you have the proximity to do it. The Bible says you're the one that comes alongside. So what do you bring them up and what do you bring out of them? You can do it. But as we move to the second point, I want you to appreciate, if you feel tired, if you're exasperated, if you don't want to do it anymore, somebody else wants to do it. And when you're at the end of the rope, there's somebody right there who says, I got this. I'll raise your kids. Now, that's the devil, according to the book of Ephesians, but he's right there to do it. Ephesians chapter, we're going to go to Ephesians 6 in just a moment, but beware the devil's proximity to your children. No, the book of Ephesians doesn't just talk about our lives before and without Christ. The Holy Spirit describes the adversary against our souls today and our families. That's the devil, and he'd love to raise your kids. What are we told to do? We're told as Christians to watch. To watch. Why, we're supposed to watch for one another. We need to watch by extension for our children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, teaching us about prayer and supplication, always being watchful to this end with perseverance. Supplication for all the saints, but we are to be watchful. Why? Because our enemy, the devil, has got a playbook. He's got a plan, the wiles of the devil. That means his schemes. And he's going to attack. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 talks about his flaming arrows. That's why you need that big shield of faith, because he's not going to pull punches. He's going to attack. We know that he is seeking to devour us. He's like that roaring lion seeking whom he may to devour. I just want you to appreciate that just like you are real and personal in your children's lives, the devil is real and personal, and he is working against you. He wants your kids. Be aware of that. We're taught in the book of Ephesians how the devil works. He's called the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, the prince and power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I want you to think about the air for a moment. Can't see it? Undeniable influence. Think about air in the sense of even air waves. There are these invisible influences that travel all around us and show up on our devices as music and ads and media. Our generation of young people, I think about teenagers today, is absolutely the most technologically saturated and savvy, media saturated and savvy of all time. Young people are constantly interacting with social media technologies. Watch the videos, listen to the songs, like whatever post there is to like. All the latest stories, you got to catch up on it. I just want you to appreciate this. It all goes to the heart. It all goes straight to the heart. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And there are experts today who will tell you that media, not parents, media is doing the real parenting and shaping of our kids today. Our children have one foot kind of in this room at this moment, one foot in the digital universe. And why should I talk about them like they're different from any of the rest of us? Hello. The children have a screen on their hand, the AirPods in their ears. I mean, eyes and ears are locked. Well, those are the highways to the heart, folks. Those are the highways to the heart. And guess what, parents? We do it too. It's easy to kill 20 minutes on Facebook, you know, sitting at the kitchen table, and all the kids are around doing whatever they're doing, but I'm here, right? And they see Dad, and he's got the earbuds in. He's dead to the world because he's listening to his podcast. There's new shows or whatever while he's exercising or cooking or whatever helpful things dads do, right? They see, well, that's what Mom and Dad do, and they do the same thing. So you walk in from work, and you see your kid, and he's completely barreled over on the sofa, and you think, boy, if his head moves any farther, he's going to somersault right off. What's got him crouched like that? A video game. There's this blue light coming in, right? And I think, well, that can't be good for you. And then I remember when I was a kid and television was a piece of furniture, big brown box on the ground, what did me and my brother do? We laid on our stomachs, elbows, hands like this as close as we could to the screen. Something about that magic light, I don't know. And then my mom would come in and she'd yell, "You get back, you're going to ruin your eyes." And to this day, I wear glasses. There was the same kind of stuff, and we were doing the same kinds of things. Parents, children, parents, constantly bombarded with information from the digital universe. Let us not be naive. And there is ever-growing censorship on all of these major platforms, and the censorship is not in the name of, well, let's protect the innocence of eyes. let's promote biblical morality. No, 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 no. The censorship is to promote and celebrate what's called alternate lifestyles or gender confusion or moral relativism or practical atheism or abortion is a right on demand or some radical individualism or, hey, what about just plain old selfishness? You know, you do you and I got to be me and y'all can just deal with it. Pumped right into our eyes and our ears constantly. That's proximity to the air, my friends. And I want you to appreciate the devil's proximity to us. How the devil would replace you from your children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Again, when we think about really a warfare for our souls, for our brethren. But think about your children. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in a fight. And there's a whole group of people. There's the devil, and this verse is all about his army. Lots of people. I want you to think about how the devil would replace you with influences in the life of your children through the peer pressure, right? Peer group pressure. And today's peer pressure is different than it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Peer pressure used to be talked about and portrayed in this sense of, you know, there's the group of the bad kids and they know what they're doing is wrong and they're trying to get you to participate. Some of you can remember the Nancy Reagan, Just Say No. Okay? The PSAs and the commercials. And you had three or four kids and they looked like tough bad guys, and then a smaller kid walks up to the group, and they're all passing around dope or something, and they say something like, try it, man, everyone's doing it. And what's the kid supposed to say? Just say no. And so the kid goes, no, right? And then the big boys are like, you'll be cool, you'll fit in. And what are they supposed to say? Just say no. And so he says, no. Okay. But all of that was kind of painting this picture of these kids weren't really supposed to be smoking the dope, and they're trying to get you to do something bad. Everybody can, don't do something bad. Well, what about a society where there is no sense of that's kind of bad? What about a peer pressure where it's not somebody says everybody's doing it and you look around and you're like, well, they're not all doing it. But you just observe. Everybody's doing this stuff. Nobody talks about it. Nobody even raises a question. Nowadays, there are very few taboos. Very little is wrong. People are not sneaky about anything. It's like, hey, come over here and try this. It doesn't work like that. Peer pressure takes an unspoken expectation to participate in behavior that's just generally accepted as normal by the peer groups or even adults within the culture. And my example of that would be the double talk that young people today receive about fornication or premarital sex. There are some people that say, oh, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. But kids are going to be kids, and we were all kids one time. And so, you know, here's free birth control. And you're going to do that. You shouldn't, but I mean, you're going to. And so if you're going to, you got to be smart about it. I mean, don't, but here you go. Well, that's about confusing. So is this right? Is this wrong? Is this taboo? Should I not? And it just seems like everyone kind of silently accepts that youth will do this wrong thing. And so they enable to do it in the smartest way possible. That is unspoken pressure to do that which is wrong. There's a blessing in Psalm 1 and verse 1 about the young man who does not listen to the voices of the world around him. The counsel of the scoffers. No, no. His delight is in the law of the Lord. There's true wisdom in the law of the Lord. And the devil tries to replace us and replace parents in the minds of our children even by teaching these other ideologies, by teaching these other philosophies and worldviews, what is falsely called knowledge. We talk about it, how many people today, they reject the notion of absolute truth. And so it's called postmodernism as a philosophy, or we live in a pre-Christian world, or excuse me, not pre, post, post-Christian world, post-church world. And we talk about this from time to time. But what this means is that there's no such thing as absolute transcendent truth. Young people are constantly told, invent some story for yourself or discover something else. Religious and moral decisions are based on personal desires and opinion. It's all about preferences. You've got to have options. You've got to have preferences. And the result is that the only wrong idea is to believe in truth. The only sin is to say there is sin. And that's what's falsely called knowledge in our day. And a false knowledge wrecks faith. And the devil loves this. Loves this. To take over parenting your children, to provoke them to wrath. And I just want to be us aware. He's got proximity too. Well, third and finally this morning, the book of Ephesians encourages all Christians, but I think especially parents, to redeem the time. To make the most of the time that we have and make the most of the time that you have with your children. Because the truth is, you just don't have them for very long. The longer I'm a parent, the more I know how true that is. I know that in 2020, families have had unique struggles. It's been a bad year, and a bad year in a lot of homes with sheltering in place. All of that. But time together, proximity, is a time to invest. And for Christian parents especially, to do some of this important work. And I just want to leave you with basically a handful of spiritual questions, spiritual conversation starters, that depending on the age and the level of your child, you might have one of these talks this week. Maybe it would encourage you with some things to share. The first is this: how are your kids doing on morality and integrity? Fascinating Barna research found this. 64% of adults said truth is always relative to the person and their situation. Yikes. 83% of teenagers said moral truth depends on circumstances. Only 6% said moral truth is absolute. What do your kids know about truth? Now, again, we've been looking at Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, Christians, you dress yourself, you put on a belt of truth. I have to explain that to our children. A breastplate of righteousness. We've got to explain that to our children. Where are we on that? Where do children stand on purity versus promiscuity? Teenagers are, well, just age, all different ages of youth, I guess. Far more sexually aware, sexually active today than previous generations. Again, I'm not breaking news this morning. But what that means is parents today must start to reinforce, and where parents today have to start to reinforce, is a basic Genesis truth that God made them in the beginning, male and female. We're actually going to be teaching our children and teenagers that. And I want to encourage parents to stand there. The Bible is on your side with that teaching. Biology is on your side with that teaching. You are not some repressive Puritan bigot to insist on a binary. That is reality. And I know that there's some young people confused about that, and they're being taught in a lot of places to be confused about that. But parents don't help their children by feeding delusions. They're going to lovingly guide them in truth. It starts with that. And so you teach your children, Christians, about purity, about the sin of fornication, about promiscuity. And you know what? Everything you say is completely counterculture. We live in a culture that is saturated with fornication. And they learn from the media that sex is just another appetite to be indulged whenever, wherever, however, whoever you want. And then the media says, construct yourself an entire personhood, community, and identity in that sexual behavior. And that is unhealthy, ungodly, and destructive for anyone, heterosexuals as well. And it provokes to wrath. No, the way of the Lord is one man and one woman married for life. Sex is the blessing of that covenant relationship. But we've got to tell them those things. Teach them those things. Talk about those things. Give you a fourth one. Where does your children stand on material versus spiritual aspirations? Hey, we all want what's best for our children, don't we? And a lot of times when I'm making that list, hey, safety, security, education, opportunity, chase those dreams, have dreams, anything's possible. It's the land of freedom. And that's all fine. But have you talked with them about what are their dreams? What do they want in life? What do they want out of life? And where this gets haunting is those words I shared with you at the beginning, at the top of the page. Boy, what I want is for them to want God. And everything else will take care of itself. But we've got to have those kind of spiritual talks and aspirations. Finally, where do your kids stand on the gospel. Somewhat recent poll came out that showed 84% of U.S. teenagers, 84% of U.S. teenagers believed in God. That's encouraging. Until they begin to ask the children to describe God. And the God they believe in is a God that wants them to be happy, no matter what. And the God they believe in is a God that wants them to be nice to people and do nice things. The God they believe in is a bit of a caricature of the God in the Bible. It's not the true God of the Bible. And we want our children to know the God of the Bible. You know him through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know him through the one gospel, because there is no other gospel. Some may attempt to change it or twist it, but that just makes it no gospel. And there is anathema pronounced upon those that would do so. Do they know that the one gospel is God's power to save, that we cannot save ourselves? And while mom and dad are great in doing the best they can, that they're sinners saved by grace and through the gospel of Jesus Christ also, like we talked about, we know that life without Christ, we know that life before Christ, we're going a better way now. But it's because of the gospel of Christ. Do they have to understand that they need to believe it and they need to obey it? That you're doing all you can to live faith around them and to see that they come out to worship. And here's some Bible teaching. But at the end of the day, they must decide what they believe. They must confess, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins to become Christians. They do it. That sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. Obedience to the gospel of Christ is when you become a Christian. Do they know? Their faith is a wonderful thing shared them by their parents. But it's not an inheritance they just got. They must have found their own. They're your children. And they're your stewardship. And we ought to tell them. We ought to talk about these things. And I encourage you that we can and we will by the grace of God. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away. Brother Ryan's going to come forward and lead us another song. Song of encouragement. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's some serious words to read for any godly father. Any parent. But throughout this book of Ephesians, throughout this Bible, there's every encouragement to do it. Because of our loving Father, our good Father God. Who loved us so much, he gave Jesus Christ to die for us, to conquer death and rise again, that we might have forgiveness of sins. To teach us and to warn us, to forgive us and to redeem us, to make us different. And it changes our lives, changes our family. Have you responded to this gospel of Jesus Christ yourself? Have you obeyed the faith yourself? You have an opportunity to do that now. If we can baptize you into Jesus, we want to do that. If you're here this morning and you'd like prayer and encouragement on behalf of your family or their spiritual need, this is an opportunity for that too. We invite you to come forward now and make it known. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?